back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you this morning, this Friday, December 5th, as we celebrate 90 years of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And this week, we're wrapping up our week here, aren't we? We've got a giving tree here in the studio, and our giving tree represents all those wonderful people like you who are supporting this good work of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ on the airwaves and online and in on-demand digital formats, podcasts, and on-demand through our website. So thank you for partnering with us. And I'd like to say thank you to Timothy and Amy here in St. Louis, Missouri, Kim in Santa Maria, California, Stephen in St. Louis, and Jean and Mark in Edwardsville, Illinois. And thanks so much for being our partners and supporting worldwide KFUO. Well, it is time to study the daily New Testament reading, and joining me in studio this morning, Pastor Paul Landgraf. He's pastor at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Lynn, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Owensville, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Landgraf.
Good morning.
Good to get to spend some time with you and study God's Word and dig into 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Tell us about Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Lynn, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Owensville, Missouri.
Well, they've been around for a long time, and the towns are actually in are Freedom. Pilgrim is in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church, as opposed to St. John's Lutheran Church, that's in a small town called Drake. Well, it's actually outside of the very small town of Drake, in what used to be a town called Charlotte, and that town doesn't exist anymore. And as I said, extremely rural congregations.
Yeah, I've driven by. I've never visited either of the congregations, but I have driven through the area.
Yeah, it's both are on Highway 50, and there are signs to go. And it's just short off Highway 50.
And Highway 50 is a beautiful drive across central Missouri. My family just took that drive not too long ago as we came back from Lake of the Ozarks from the Missouri District Workers Conference. And I remember seeing the signs for Pilgrim Lutheran and St. John Lutheran along the way. And you're right, they're very small towns. Tell us about the people of those communities that you serve.
Oh, both congregations were started the same year, so they're both 146 years old. And you have so much history there, and you have the people's parents and grandparents and great grandparents in the cemetery next to the church. This is the typical rural congregation that you see so many times. Well, you don't see it so many times, and it's great to be there.
Now, since you serve two congregations, I gather you preach at one earlier in the day and then another one later.
Right. The first service is at 8:30, and then they have Sunday school or Bible study sometimes after I leave. It's lay-led, and then it's lay-led at the other congregation, and then I get there at 10:30. Mm-hmm. So it works out pretty well.
So they just do the reverse order at the
other. Oh,
very good. Well, will you be doing anything special for Advent this year? Are either of the congregations doing anything special?
Well, because of the weather, we don't have Advent services. We do a Lenten round robin.
I see.
And I usually offer a devotional booklet for Advent for the congregations, and one of the members, previous members of the congregation, made a beautiful Advent calendar for the families with small children. It's just gorgeous.
Oh, neat!
It's wonderful.
So really encouraging the families to gather around God's Word at home.
Right, right, and that's really important because I can talk to them a couple hours a week, but they're around them always, and so sort of a joint venture.
Sure, encouraging families to be around the Word every day at home. Well, speaking of gathering around the Word, it is time for us to do that. We're going to study 2 Peter today, chapter 2, and we're going to dig into verses 1 through 22 today. Any context you want us to understand about 2 Peter here, especially chapter 2?
Well, I think the main purpose of the epistle is in chapter 2, where he talks about the false teachers, false prophets that are coming. So he left chapter 1 talking about the certainty of Scripture, that this is God's word. It's nothing to be messed with. And then he brings up the topic of false teachers, and it's an important topic.
So false teachers is the topic we'll be dealing with today. We are studying 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22 today with Pastor Paul Langreff from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Lynn, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in, well, Owensville or Drake, Missouri.
Right,
Freedom and Drake. That's right. I got to get those right before
the
end of the program.
Addresses. You got those right.
The mailing addresses. All right. Well, we are studying today. If you have questions or comments about the text, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into 2 Peter chapter 2. Here we go. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False prophets.
Right. Right. He's talked about transfiguration, Jesus talked to Peter, and now false prophets. And a lot of people with this chapter, I probably should have mentioned this earlier, that this chapter is very close to what is in Jude.
Hmm.
And there's so many connections that commentators write a whole list of all these connections in 2 Peter 2 to Jude. But the significant thing is that in Jude, these false teachers secretly snuck in. They mm-hmm. crept in from outside. Whereas here, he's really clear, Peter's really clear, that they arose among the people, and there will be false teachers among you. And these are teachers that came from within, that they were Christians, and now they started teaching falsely.
So they came from within the fellowship. They came from within the Christians who rose up. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words.
Right. He's going to get clear at the end, but he's giving some harsh words, some really rare words actually, and just to compare this to 1 Peter, if you want to look at sort of technically, mm-hmm. these are complex sentences. These are rare words that, in fact, Peter makes up a word later in the chapter that is nowhere else. And people say this can't be Peter that wrote it, but it can be,
mm-hmm.
sure.
Anything else about this first paragraph? I know we've kind of gone through it quickly. I know we have a lot of text, but is there anything else about these first three verses that you want to point out before we move on?
Well, I really like it's a long sentences, but I really like that phrase, denying the master who bought them. The master, the Greek word is related to despot. Not a great word for for Jesus,
yeah.
But it's the master who bought them with his blood, purchased them. He who paid the price. That's a wonderful way to start out talking about Jesus, even though they're talking against him. He denying the master who bought them. That's great.
Well, very good. Let's go on to verse 4 and following. And again, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment.
Right. Not
angels.
Right. Yeah. What's this talking about, right? Yeah. Some people think it's that thing of the sons of God, right before the the flood, the Nephilim. But most people think this is right at the beginning of time, where the devil has to be cast out of heaven. So
the term used for angels here in verse 4, angels of God, right? I'm really bad with the Greek. I know just enough to be dangerous. So the term there, angelon, is that right?
Right, angelos.
Could be translated as messenger.
Right.
Okay.
Right. They have messages to give, and we don't have the details. Jude also has these events, but they don't go in the same order. I think they go in Jude, worse, sort of not so bad, and they get worse. But this is a chronological order here, before time or at near creation, and then Noah, and then Lot. It's pretty.
So we start with the angels, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly.
Right. This is a long sentence, isn't it?
It is. I run out of breath reading it.
It's definitely a run-on sentence, and it's a conditional one. If this, then this,
and we haven't even finished it yet.
And the type of condition is reality. It's not possible if this could happen, but if this did happen, and we have a reference to Noah again here, like we had in 1 Peter, and that's certainly a reminder of baptism for us. And what I like is the last one, though, with Lot, where he's called Righteous Lot.
Yeah, if he rescued Righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard.
Now, if you read Genesis, he doesn't seem so righteous so many times. it's sort of different.
Yeah, a different perspective.
Right, so...
Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
Right, I love that. The Lord knows how to rescue. It's just a beautiful phrase, isn't it?
He knows how to rescue, which means he does.
Yeah, yeah. He's done it before, and he can certainly do it again.
And he keeps the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
Right. That's the other side of the story, isn't it? He's definitely on that kick here in chapter 2, talking about how terrible these false teachers are. So it's not just all good news. I'm just picking a couple of phrases here that are wonderful for Christians. But we should remember too that Christians can fall away from the faith.
And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority.
Right. Two things. the passion, the lust of defiling passion, and the despising of authority. And those two really work together well.
Well, authority has been a common theme in the readings the last few days, certainly. Right. Be prepared as this Advent theme, but also authority. Everyone, every vocation, every person is subject to someone. And there is authority, and those who are subject to authority for good reason.
Right.
For good order, for structure, for our own benefit.
Right. And if you have trouble with authority, you're certainly going to have trouble with God.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So
bold and willful. Let's take a look at this next paragraph. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now it gets weird. This is intense. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas the angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Now it's really intense.
Yeah, and he does a couple of phrases that are along the way that he's saying how terrible this is. Bold and willful. It's just he throws those words out, and he's going to do that two more times in the text.
Well, we'll take a look at that here in just a little bit. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. Stick around for more 2 Peter chapter 2.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, December 5th, 2014. Today's Day Sponsor is Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden. Today's Day Sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in loving memory of Kevin's grandmother, Velma Dunsing. Once again, we say thank you to Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden of St. Louis, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO Day Sponsor.
KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, keeping forward, upward, and onward, to go along with the call letters assigned to the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward, using today's technologies including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, through the end of January, join us for fun and memories during this 90-day celebration with a new theme each week, reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
338!
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. We're studying with Pastor Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. And we just picked up right around the end of 10, beginning verse 11. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. We were just saying this is where it really starts to get intense. It's worse and then worse.
Yeah, he brought up the idea of false teachers, and now he's going to go a little bit what they're doing and how bad they are. And he starts saying bold and willful, and then he's going to talk about the blots and blemishes later on, verse 13. Mm-hmm. And then he right at the end is the worst one, 14, verse 14, accursed children. And he has accursed first. And the sort of the phrase when you have children of something, children of a curse, children of whatever, usually children first, but accursed is first here. And then so these are, you know, you think these are men, these are mature, people look up to them, they're getting followers. He says, accursed children.
They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. Let's take a look at that. The way of Balaam, the son of Beor.
Yeah, there's some debate. That's really son of Beor, and there's obviously other readings that could be, because he's not described that way in the Old Testament. But maybe it's the town, or maybe he's actually son of father, grandfather. I don't know, but he's. That's what the text says. And then, so this is the part where, remember the donkey talks? This is a great story, isn't it?
It is. It was one that one of my mentors used for me one time to help me understand how God might use me as a servant.
that's great.
If God can use a donkey, certainly he can use you, right?
Right.
Is what
right.
he said to me. That was encouragement, wasn't it? But was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
Yeah, this last word, the madness of the prophet, is the word that Peter makes up. And it's very similar, and it's sort of alliteration with the other words that he's using. Like I said, these are rare words, long words in Greek that you hardly find anywhere. And he can make up a word, that's fine. You know what it means. It's madness, really. And madness, sometimes you say things that aren't really words.
So he makes up this word for madness, the prophet's madness.
Right.
Oh, I see it there. Yeah, I'm not going to try to pronounce it because my Greek is horrible. Well, anything else about that section, verses 10 through 16? Anything else about that?
No. It's really, really good. And again, he's progressing to how bad these people are, and he's going to get into more details, and we're going to have some more illustrations here at the end.
Let's take a look at this last section, 17 through 22. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Ooh. Waterless springs and mists driven by a storm.
Yeah, if I remember hiking around in Colorado and having a good map, and you would have, this is where a spring is. Mm-hmm. You'd want there to be. And on dry summers, it would be dried up, and you'd be in trouble then.
Hmm.
If you have a spring you're depending on for water and it's not there, that's danger. That's bad.
Waterless springs and mists driven by a storm.
Right.
Not much you can do with it. I mean, you can't drink it. I guess it might water the ground, but you can't drink it. It's might cool you off.
Yeah, and you don't want to focus on those things. You can't focus. Those are things that are all around, and we need to focus on something more solid.
For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved.
Right.
Utter darkness. It sounds like another description of hell.
Yeah, he has these sort of big words, and earlier in the text he used the word for a sort of Greek word for hell, Tartarus, which is sort of weird too that he brings in a Greek title for the netherworld, but he's got a dictionary nearby that he's using all these things, and people are standing up and listening because this used to be a fisherman.
Yeah,
you know what's he doing with all these big words?
I suppose that I don't know if we really understand in our culture utter darkness.
Utter darkness.
I don't know if we really understand
that. No, we
don't, do we? Because, I mean, we have...
Because of electricity and lights.
Right. And, I mean, it's hard to find darkness these days. Even in your home, it's sometimes difficult to make your own room dark enough to sleep in because of street lights outside that are glowing through the windows. Ever been to Orlando, Florida, any of the theme parks there?
Yeah.
Okay, Universal Studios, there's a ride there that kind of, I think, helps paint this picture. I know it's not their intention, but there was a ride there when I used to live in Florida that I'd go on every once in a while when visiting Orlando with friends. The Men in Black ride at Universal Studios where you go through and shoot the aliens. Anyway, at the very end, you get swallowed up. You're in this little car thing and you get swallowed up by an alien. This giant alien swallows you. And you go into this room that is utterly dark. You can't see anything. There is no light in the room whatsoever, and it's hot and muggy. And then the car that you're sitting in spins around really fast, making you nauseous, and you can't see anything. You have no point of reference.
Oh, man.
Spinning around in utter darkness, it's hot and muggy. And when the first few times that I rode that, I thought, this is probably a glimpse of what hell is like. At least it is for me, because you're totally cut off from everything else. There's no point of reference, and it's just miserable.
Yeah, he's putting those two ends of the spectrum so far away from each other. It's just like the Lazarus and the rich man, that there's a chasm. You can't. And I was looking a little bit more closely at this text, and there's no like we or our. The only our in this is it's in coming up, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's only in some manuscripts. If you take that one out and say, well, he didn't say the knowledge of our Lord, just knowledge of the Lord and Savior. He uses our earlier and later. But then this is just two ends, and these people don't connect at all. And he's trying to make these these two groups so far apart.
Hmm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. There's a lot about sensuality in this text today.
Right. And people whine to do what they want to do. And that's why, if you think of how the commandments are ordered, and Luther makes that point in the Large Catechism that, you know, sixth commandment, commit adultery, is way up there early in the list, because it's you're wrecking a significant relationship you have.
And it seems that when we're driven by this sensuality, we're driven even further away from all the goodness, all the good gifts that God has for us. When we're driven by that, we're not driven by the Spirit and God's righteousness.
Yeah, you're turned inward, mm-hmm. and you have your own definitions. You start making your own definitions of good and bad. You make your own definitions of what I need and what I want, and it's all around you. And that's not a good place to be.
That sounds like an introductory college course. You making your own definitions, what's right for you is not necessarily right for me.
Right. Well, everybody really has their own dictionary in their own way, mm-hmm. you know? And that's kind of a dangerous thing if it's not based on the Bible.
The ironic thing is that's what our culture promotes as good and right.
Yeah. And we could talk about that too.
We could talk about that for hours, couldn't we? All right. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved.
Right. Having a church, serving at a church where the town is freedom, you get to talk about this a lot. The promised freedom, but they are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. You get that in Romans, don't you? A slave to sin, mm-hmm. and what is true freedom? Luther wrestled with that, of course, and found it in the forgiveness of sins. And we don't get that too. We talk about freedom and rights, and with the word right, you're again pointed inward, mm-hmm. and it's really hard to talk about forgiveness of sins when somebody's so pointed inward.
For if that's a, I think, an important message for all time, but very valuable for us to hear right now.
Yeah.
For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first.
Yeah. They escaped before. They mm-hmm. they were Christians, and now they fell back. They fell away, and you can do that. Mm-hmm. That's clear in other passages, but it's clear in here as well.
So we are capable as humans, carrying around in us the old Adam. It's capable. We are capable of falling back into these sinful desires, capable of being overcome by them. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them.
Right. Could talk about this for a while. It last day's worse than the first. If you come to the faith and you fall away, man, that's sad, first of all. But it's really bad because you knew how good God was. And then something happened where you forgot.
And verse 22, this the proverb that it references here, really paints a clear picture of what it's like. We're like animals. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Not good pictures.
You know, having a one-year-old...
There's some similarities. Huh?
I'm familiar with, I'm not saying he returned to that, but I'm familiar with that V word there more recently as of last night. And let me tell you, the smell alone makes me want to leave the room. But yet we see the old Adam here returns to even our stinky, smelly sin.
Yeah, it's the... That happens in nature, and we shouldn't say it's good or it's natural, but yeah, it's a bad thing.
Well, it's old nature. Yes, it's old Adam. It's not the divine nature.
Right.
Right. So in that sense, it's old natural. We are we're just about out of time. Let's see if we can take a question before we wrap up our time here. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor Landgraf, are we dealing with a situation here in the early Christian community and church where these people are not denying who Jesus is and that he did miracles and rose from the dead as a Son of God, but they're denying the impact of his atonement on the cross by trying to revive works or the Judaic rituals?
Hmm. Are they not denying that that Jesus was there, but denying the atoning work that Jesus, the atonement,
the impact,
that just,
of,
the impact of it? Thanks, Herman. Good question. Thanks for calling. Pastor, your thoughts?
Yeah, and these are thoughts on this, and certainly my focus is not Second Peter, and what people do is try and, you know, there's a lot of blanks here, and what were these people teaching? What I think is the greatest hint is that we have the title of the letter. It's Simeon Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a connection to Acts 15, where he's only called Simeon there by James with the apostolic council. So I think these are people that this gets at the heart of what's the gospel. And I really appreciated the question there, because that helps to get the bigger picture that mm-hmm. that this is the gospel's at stake here.
The gospel is that that atoning work mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into the world to take on our sin.
Amen.
Well, we have been studying the daily New Testament reading. We are out of time. I know there's probably still more to discuss, but we are all out of time. Pastor Landgraf, thanks so much for being our guest today, serving Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. Thanks for being our guest and helping us study 2 Peter chapter 2.
Glad to be here.
God bless you and all the saints at Pilgrim Lutheran Church and St. John Lutheran Church. And coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. Stick around for more of his time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.